So on the other side of your page is the chapter for tonight. Let me just read the first paragraph. So basically, for those of you who aren't a regular part of our Sunday night studies, this is we're picking up where we left off in the spring. We got through about half the book of Jeremiah. So just to give you a feel for how this chapter will begin. Around the year, let me throw a dart, it's around 605 BC, something like that, 609 BC. Okay, the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying to Jeremiah the prophet, "Thus says the Lord, go stand in the court of the Lord's house, the court of the temple, and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." Right, don't leave anything out. "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I send to you, both rising up early and sending them." Okay, in other words, God is sort of, he's putting himself in a human shape. You know, "I get up early and I speak to you. Okay, I'm very diligent to send you my prophets so that you'll know my word." Right, "rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make this house, the temple, like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So I'll explain that in a moment. So like I said, last season we studied the first half of the book of Jeremiah, and it was dramatically brought to a climax in the previous chapter, chapter 25, God's pronouncement of sentence, not only upon the kingdom of Judah, who are his own people, but it's a pronouncement of sentence upon all of the nations, and he sort of goes through them one by one. That chapter kind of summed up all of the material of Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet up to that point. And he had at that point been a prophet for 23 years, right? 23 years I've spoken to you, warning the disobedient Israelites that, you know, you have forsaken the Lord. You've turned your life over to other gods. You've perverted justice. You've trampled on the innocent. And, you know, as a nation, you're supposed to be my nation, but as a nation, you're more corrupt than the pagan nations are. And my name is dragged in the dirt because of you. And he says, calamity, this is the whole tone of Jeremiah, calamity is coming soon unless you return to me and amend your ways and keep my covenant. Okay, when I was in Bible school, they talked about the prophets that they were covenant enforcers. You know, God made a covenant with his people. Here are the terms. You will do this and I will do this. It's a bilateral covenant. If you keep my commands, I will bless you. Okay, so the prophets keep calling the people, keep the covenant of the Lord. Okay, so in chapter 25, right before this, God finally got specific, I would say. He put a name and a face to the warning, you know, not saying any longer, you know, the day is coming when I'm going to punish you for your misdeeds. He specifically named Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He's going to be the instrument of my wrath, and, you know, like a lion coming out of its lair, like a whirlwind to sweep across all the nations, and you, my people, are going to be subservient to the king of Babylon for 70 years while your nation, your homeland, lies in ruins. And it is coming. And he said, I am going to bring all my words to pass that I've pronounced against you. Okay, so that was the first half of the book. The second half of the book is going to see all of that warning come to fruition. Okay, we have the incompetent, dithering kings of Judah. They're corrupt, they're carnal, they're foolish, plus all the sins and the idolatry of the people. Like, finally, it's going to cost them. They are going to lose everything, you know, their nation, their home, their temple. A lot of the Jews are going to lose their lives. A lot of the other Jews are going to be carried off captive. Okay, here comes the Chaldean army. They're going to consume it all. The second half of the book is more like man on the ground perspective. You know, it's more biographical than the first half was. Most of the first half was, you know, just the oracles that came from God, the messages that God gave Jeremiah to say. You know, the word of the Lord came to me and go speak to the people and say such and such. But there wasn't much like, so what did the people say when you said that? You know, how did people respond to the prophet's words? There wasn't very much narrative or dialogue in the first half of the book. So starting here and pretty much through the rest of the book, there's a lot more like on the scene reporting or recording of stuff how as it happens. So this episode was also back in chapter 7, where the Lord tells Jeremiah, go stand in the gate of the temple and declare, repent everybody, you know, change your ways, change your doings, and I will let you continue to live in this place. But if you keep on trusting in lies and continue your abominations, I'm going to, you know, pour out my anger on this place, on man and beast alike, and my anger will burn and will not be quenched. And he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem desolate. You think I'm not going to touch Jerusalem because it's the city of the Lord? I will make it desolate. Okay, and what he says here about Shiloh is, this is something from way back in Samuel, the beginning of Samuel, where the Lord let the Philistines overrun the place where they had put up the tabernacle, you know, not long after they had moved into the promised land. Before they built the temple, they had the tabernacle. And the Lord let the Philistines, you know, run over the place, and they carried off the Ark of the Covenant, and everything went really bad. Okay, so he says, don't think I won't do this, right? I basically have done it before. So here's the same scene, but what you're going to get in this chapter is what happened after Jeremiah said this. You know, sometimes you'll tell a story to somebody, and, you know, I really gave that person a piece of my mind, and then, you know, whoever you're talking to said, well, what did they say? Well, you'd like to know what happened after he said that. So, all right. The reason this is important, you know, this kind of seems to me be a little bit of, you know, an unexpected topic to be talking about on a beautiful night like this. But the reason this is important and that Jeremiah is relevant, why are we going to the effort of going through this book? As the world grows increasingly more twisted and wicked, you know, Jeremiah is God's messenger to a nation that is like on the brink of judgment. Okay, and it's more or less how I feel about our nation right now, and not just our nation, but many of the nations of the world. Yes. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming to judge. Amen. Okay, if you try to say so, though, people are going to be like, you know, why do you talk like that? Why do you try, you know, are you trying to scare people? Are you some kind of extremist, wacko, you know, religious crackpot person? Okay. You and I then are faced with a choice. You can either tell people the word of God as it is and tell them, you know, you better pay attention to the times and you better get right with God before it becomes too late to do so. Or your other choice is sort of ignore what the word of God says and tell people what sounds nice and comfortable and, you know, until they get swept away and then they were never warned. So God's not fooling around. He wasn't fooling around here. Okay, and in our own day, he's not fooling around either. Okay, so let's have another look again. Go back to verse 2. We'll run through this again quick. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the inhabitants of Judah who come to worship in the Lord's house. Speak all the words I command you to speak. Don't leave a thing out. Okay, is that important that your preachers preach you everything the Lord intends to say and doesn't like leave out the uncomfortable stuff? Right? Don't diminish a word. Say it all. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent. See what God is willing to do. That I may relent concerning the calamity which I plan to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Say to them, right? Not thus says Jeremiah, thus says Jehovah, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you and heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I send to you, okay, which so far you have not heeded, I will make this house, right, Solomon's beautiful temple, like Shiloh, in other words, obliterated, I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So this is the short version. If you want the longer version, you go read chapter 7. Okay, and the reason we're revisiting this is to see, so what did people say? So here's what people said. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, it happened when Jeremiah made an end, when he was done speaking all the Lord commanded him to speak to the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people, right, ganged up against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. What would you say if you were him? You know, you're standing by yourself in this big concourse, you know, with who knows how many people, 50 people, 100 people, 200. What would you say? "I'm just the messenger," right? "It's not I who am going to destroy you. I'm not against you, but the Lord sent me to relay this warning to you." Okay? Imagine the scene, though. Okay, verse 10. "When the princes," so like, you know, the aristocrats, upper class, you know, the powerful men of Judah, "heard these things, they came up from the palace," I guess, the king's house, "to the temple," to the house of the Lord, "and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you've just heard with your ears.' So Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. So amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" I mean, is he or is he not your God? I mean, you're the Israelites. I mean, he's Israel's God, right? Is he your God? Okay, obey the voice of the Lord your God. "Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." So I'm not here to tell you that destruction is certain, but I am here to tell you that there are conditions, right? If the Lord is your God, obey him. Okay, I'm not asking you to, like, pay me. I don't want to become a senator, or, like, I'm not in this to, like, you know, blackmail you. I'm just here to tell you, here's the straight deal from God. Amen. Okay, your corruption has gone on long enough. Either you quit it and repent, or God is going to sweep this all away. Okay, so 14 and 15. "As for me, here I am. I'm in your hand." I mean, what is it, 100 against 1? "Okay, do with me as seems good and proper to you," which reminds me of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, you know, if you're going to throw us in, I guess, but we're not going to worship your God. Okay, "but know for certain that if you do put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly, the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing." Okay, I think those two verses are great. You know, there's something very Christly about them. You know, he's composed, he's serene, he's confident in God. You know, here's a lot of angry, offended men around him, crowding him, and really he's defenseless. So the New Testament tells us that we need to consider how to address each person. You know, we consider how to answer back. And Peter says we should give our answer with respect and gentleness, or meekness, okay? Jeremiah is there speaking to a crowd of sinful men, obviously, right? These are corrupt priests and the leaders and the citizens, but he's not there, like, with a chip on his shoulder, you know, getting aggressive. He's not being vindictive. You can hear him trying to appeal. Like, this is in your best interest, right? The Lord will relent if... Right, the Lord is willing to relent if you do this, right? Just, you know, don't shoot the messenger. Okay, if you do, though, you will surely bring down the wrath of God, of a just God, on yourselves, because you're shedding innocent blood. Yeah. Okay, so, you know, the church has this conversation with the public, and it's got to take that kind of a tone, I think. You know, we do have to speak to a nation that's sinful and increasingly sinful. You know, provokes God to his face, really kind of daring God to do something. And that goes, like it says here, people, princes, the false prophets, and the priests. You know, every class of men from Joe Average up to the politicians, you know, and you know how it is to sort of get indignant, right? It'd be very easy to address people with an attitude of spite and harshness, but you know what the Lord said about being shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves, right? Harmless as doves. So I think you see that in Jeremiah here. there's so much animosity right now, especially in our country. And of course, you know, if you're a news watcher, you see it every day. But and you see this animosity against Christ's people. So you just have to be intentional, I guess, to mind in advance. You know, how will you answer back? Okay, if it ever comes to the point of being attacked, you know, well, I can't fight you, but if you harm me, the Lord will certainly see it and will repay. Okay, I want to know if you believe that. Is the Lord an avenger? Will he avenge if you suffer innocently for righteousness' sake? Is the Lord going to defend you and avenge you? Okay, so remember this from the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here's Jeremiah. He's one of these being persecuted falsely. Okay, so you watch him as we go through the rest of the book and see how he conducts himself. So in this case, you know, it's a half a miracle. Cooler heads prevail in this case. Okay, somebody in the crowd understands this man is speaking for the Lord, right? Israel has had prophets say this kind of thing before. And gentlemen, do you know what happened when we actually listened to the prophets? Things went well for us. Okay, so here's the next couple of verses. 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, all right, everybody calm down. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So somebody there has got a cooler head. And frankly, I think a lot of it's due to the fact that he kept a cool head. You know, like the proverb says about a soft answer turns away wrath.
Yes.
Okay, people are bad. Times are bad. You know, if you, for your part, keep your cool and you're just sort of forthright and honest without being spiteful, okay, there's a lot to be angry about, I suppose, but, you know, don't be spiteful. Okay, that's the Lord's will. All right, so 17. Certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to the assembly of the people, saying, so now we're talking about the prophet Micah, who's a little older than Jeremiah, maybe 100 years. Okay. Micah of Moresheth prophesied. This is very interesting. A prophet, you know, in the book of Jeremiah, we're quoting a recent prophet. Okay, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, so like 100 years ago. And he spoke to the people of Judah, saying, again, thus says the Lord, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. Right? That's the threat. I'm going to level the city. Right? Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hill of the forest. That was his prophecy, right? Here's if the Lord saying, if you don't turn from your ways, I'm going to level the city. So did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Okay, the answer is no. They did not. They didn't kill Micah for prophesying. So Hezekiah listened, right? If you know anything about your kings, you know Hezekiah is one of the pious kings, right? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Okay, let's back off. So to me, this is very interesting because that little line there is in the book of Micah. It's chapter 3 and verse 12 of Micah. And also very interesting about, you know, how the Bible was recorded. You know, the words of Micah were like recorded right away. Okay, and 100 years later, this has already got the status of scripture. Okay, this is God's word. People already know, like, this is the word of the Lord through this man, and we ought to remember what he said. All right, so let me read you some of Micah chapter 3. Okay, and listen to how it's the same kind of corruption in his generation. So, you know, think 100 years of more of the same have gone by, so, like, God's really getting to the end of his rope here. Anyway, this is Micah chapter 3. Micah says, "Hear now, heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? But you hate good, and you love evil. You strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. You eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot." Okay? You're supposed to be shepherds. You're supposed to keep the sheep, not eat the sheep. Okay? Therefore, night shall come over you, and darkness shall overtake you. The sun shall go down on your lying prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. They shall be ashamed of their words. They shall cover their mouths, for they have no answer from God. But as for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, full of justice and courage, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. Okay, so here's a man, he is not afraid to speak truth to power. Okay? Hear this, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and pervert equity, who build your city by bloodshed and build Jerusalem with iniquity. Your judges take bribes, your priests teach for a price, your prophets enrich themselves, and yet they lean on the Lord and say, no harm will come upon us, right? Because we belong to the Lord. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall be a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest, right? Scraped bare, okay? Scathing rebuke from Micah, right? He's filled with the Spirit of God against the leaders and the princes and the prophets. And so Hezekiah was the king. What did he do? He reformed. That's incredible, okay? There was, if you know your kings, you know there was a great revival in the day of Hezekiah, and there was this enormous, unexpected victory over the Assyrians, okay? Because Hezekiah the king put his trust in God, okay? So the elders now, 100 years later, so I mean, we're thinking about, I think 100 years ago, the 1920s, right? You know some history from the 1920s, right? You know some things about maybe World War I. Like, some people in Jeremiah's audience know, this is relatively recent history for them. They know how the Lord relented. They know how this thing turned out with the Assyrians. You know, they flooded the whole nation and got to Jerusalem. And it says in Isaiah, like floodwaters up to the neck, right, was the Assyrian army. But then in a night, the Lord, you know, drove them all away. You know, a huge victory. Israel didn't even have to fight, you know, and it's because the king sought the Lord. The king and the prophet Isaiah sought the Lord. That's not that long ago. So now in this day, you know, here's trouble brewing in the north one more time. It's Babylon this time instead of Assyria. But some of these guys have the sense to say, I think maybe we should listen to the Lord's prophet and not kill him. Okay, otherwise, hear what they say. We're going to do great harm to ourselves. Okay, so for the moment, you know, Jeremiah is safe. And, you know, if you read the rest of the book, it does not seem like he was ever put to death. You know, he probably died a natural death. It doesn't actually say how he died, but he was certainly mistreated, but it just seems like he eventually died a natural death and did not meet a violent end like some of the other prophets did. Okay, so, like, that's the end of that episode for now. You know, cooler heads prevail, that's good, but don't think that all is well, because the king himself is not a righteous man, okay? Hezekiah was a good king. He's a righteous man. This man, Jehoiakim, we're going to see he's a nasty person, okay? And so this is kind of a little parenthesis story here. Next few verses tell us about how he treated another prophet. And, you know, it just tells you that, you know, you get one good sort of turn of events, you know, one good judgment by some officials, or, you know, a hesitation maybe to leap into evil. That's not the same as national revival or repentance. Yeah, we have a few sensible people in government, you know, but it's not enough to restrain those who are truly wicked. Okay, so a little short story here, verse 20. There was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, a man called Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, that's his hometown, Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against the city and against the land according to the words, right, in keeping with all the words of Jeremiah. When Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. When Uriah heard that, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Okay, but Jehoiakim didn't let him go. He sent men to Egypt. This man called Elnathan, the son of Achbor, we'll meet him again. He's a lowlife. And other men who went with him to Egypt, and they caught him, right? They brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiada the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people, right? Killed him for prophesying in the name of God, right? Shedding innocent blood. So you can see we're not having like a national revival or a reform. One more little note. 24, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they would not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So this is another official. He's a scribe or something. He's pretty high up in the government. He served Josiah, the good king, and now he serves the son, Jehoiakim. But he's kind of like a shield for Jeremiah, sort of keeping the king's wrath away from him. So he seems like a good person. That's the end of the chapter. But I want to finish just by saying that it's kind of a precarious thing to be the Lord's messenger and speak truth to power. Like, as people are finding out now, you know, don't criticize the government, right? Especially when the power is corrupt, you know, but there is a large measure of courage to be had in the knowledge that God is a defender and an avenger of whoever serves him. Okay, so you remember the parable Jesus told about a landowner, you know, let out his vineyards to some tenant farmers. And then when it was harvest time, he sent one of his messengers to go and collect the share of the harvest. And the tenant farmers beat up the messenger. So, and they sent him away with nothing. So the king sent him another messenger, and they beat him up too. And then he sent him another one, and they killed him, like one after another. So like, it's a precarious business to be God's messenger. Okay, and last of all, he sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But they took the son and they put him to death. Okay, thinking, now we're just going to keep everything for ourselves. So Jesus said to the people who are listening, what do you think the landowner will do? He's going to come down on those tenant farmers like a ton of bricks. Okay, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to some extent, each of us is in that messenger role. Okay? The specific situation you find yourselves in obviously is going to vary person to person. You may find yourself or not in a situation to address a politician or a judge or somebody like that. Okay, maybe that will happen, maybe not. Okay, but I've said before that our responsibility as disciples of the Son of God, it's our responsibility to speak prophetically to our generation, a crooked generation. Okay, not saying that you're a prophet equal to Jeremiah, but, you know, prophetically, right? You have the word of the Lord in the Bible. Like, whatever God says, you can say, as long as you, you know, say it, apply it correctly. And it's not outrageous, it's not fringe or extremist to tell our generation that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Like, you know he is. You know he's coming to judge the living and the dead, and that's something that you can say plainly. And you can also plainly tell the gospel that if you repent of your sins, God will relent. Amen. Right? Return to me, he says, amend your ways so that I may relent. He said it, he did it before, he'll do it again. He's done both things before. He sent judgment and he sent mercy. Amen. Okay, what makes all the difference? It's whether or not the people repent. It's as simple as that, okay? So be the messenger. Like, some people will be inclined to listen, and, you know, you might actually make them scratch their heads and, you know, maybe reconsider their ways, and other people are rotten to the core. Jeremiah just does his job. Same like I said with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, do what you got to do, I guess, but I'm not going to worship your God. You know, here I am in your hands, he says. I'm just telling you God's word. I can't fight you. But you should know that if you take my life or if you harm me, you're going to bring down the justice of a righteous God upon yourself. So God be with you all, everybody. Be faithful. Right? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's comfortable. You know, talking to you guys, like, this is comfortable. This is easy, right? I mean, a receptive audience is one thing, right? If you're in front of a hostile audience, that's a totally different situation. But you know that the Lord Jesus has told us, I've got your back. Okay, and I see a scene like this. I see the courage of the prophets. I know that the Savior's made promises. And you know what? I care about people. I care about even bad people. Okay, why don't you just turn from your wicked ways and live? Why would you want to be destroyed? Okay, and that's really all I think the Lord wants from us as his messengers. Be faithful, right? Love your enemies. Give them the word of God. Just tell them the truth. Right, just give him God's word. That's all you have to do. And you can trust God to take care of all the rest. Whatever happens. Okay, whatever happens. All right, with that, let's pray, shall we? All right, our Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for the example of the prophets and, of course, of the Lord Jesus himself, who was not shy about speaking truth to power and calling out corruption and realizing that there is the supreme being, there is the supreme God whose law we must all obey, and he will call each of us to account. And he's who we should fear. That's what Jesus Christ said. Fear the one who can not only kill the body but can cast the soul into hell. Him you should fear. So we do want to share the gospel. We want to speak plainly to our neighbors and in fact, anybody who's above us that we should meet or have a chance to address. We want to be faithful to your word. So again, Lord, I just pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Transform our minds so that we think like you and act like you and do what you would have us to do. Again, we praise you for a beautiful night and for an important piece of your word. So thanks, Father, for speaking to us tonight. In Jesus Christ, amen. Okay.